Breath of God that fills us and keeps us connected to you, the vine, be glorified through us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Our text this morning is John 15, verses 7 through 17. And thank you for reading that first verse for us, Tony. We're talking about bearing lasting fruit, the evidence of abiding. You see, when you abide in Christ, there's a wonderful manifestation of spiritual fruit that comes through your life. But it's not you, it's Christ in you. And he produces that fruit through the lifeblood that courses through your spirit and encouraged by your abiding in him. Over these 5 weeks, we've been exploring what it means to abide in Christ. And just to give a brief recap, week number one, we talked about the vine, where life comes from. In week number two, we talked about hearing his voice and learning to listen to his word. In week number three, we talked about prayer and bringing our hearts and lives to him in communion with him. Week number four, we talked about his love and how to remain secure in his love. All these are important aspects of what it means to abide. And today, we're going to talk about bearing lasting fruit. It's not just fruit, but it's fruit that lasts, and it's the evidence of abiding. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits, right? James said, faith without works is dead. And he wasn't saying that somehow we work for our faith. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. We're accepted fully in the beloved, the Ephesians 1 says, accepted fully, not on the basis of our works, but by grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you save through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The Reformers had a mantra. It was sola gratia, by grace alone, through sola fide, through faith alone, through sola Christus, through Christ alone, and finally sola scriptura, through scripture alone. So we have this guarantee of salvation based solely on the grace of Christ. So today we'll talk about bearing lasting fruit as the evidence of abiding. It's what comes through your life and mine as we abide. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified. What glorifies the Father? It's fruit bearing. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A fruitful life is evidence that we belong to Christ. John 15, verse 16 says, you did not choose me. Very emphatic statement. It speaks of his divine election. Just as he chose the people of Israel, we call them the chosen people. And I know many Jews would say, I wish he'd choose somebody else next time. It's been a rough go for them. But as we saw in the video, they were a fruitless vine. And God has been faithful, as you read the prophecies of Hosea, like the wandering wife Gomer, seeking affection from the gods of that particular time. God was constantly calling Israel back to himself in order that they might become fruitful, a fruitful vine. And wonderful today, we know that there are many Messianic Jews who have recognized Christ and are coming to know him, and there's a godly remnant that are being saved in Israel, and we rejoice in that. And we pray for Israel, and we thank the Lord for our prayer group that meets and will be meeting in the fall again to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know that the Bible prophesies 144,000 Jewish evangelists that come from the nation Israel. And that'll be a wonderful time of evangelism. The greatest period of evangelism the world has ever known will be during that 7 years of tribulation, an exciting time. But there's fruit that's coming through that vine that was once dead. And you may be feeling discouraged this morning, saying, I just want my life to be more fruitful. I want to be fruit-bearing. And I get so discouraged because I see so little evidence or so little fruit coming from my life, from my ministry. I want to be fruitful as a believer. Well, this is a message that's going to give you encouragement and going to give you hope. It's going to help you have a vision for fruitfulness moving forward, not based on what you do, but on what Christ will do in you as you learn how to abide, as the video was talking about. So we know the answer to the question, what does abiding produce? The answer is fruit. John 15:5 says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Much fruit. Wouldn't that be exciting? Just cast that vision for yourself. Say, Lord, that's what I want to be. I want to be fruitful. I want to be really fruitful. I want to bear much fruit. And you know, it's never too late. That's why I'm excited about our series in September. 7 Essentials of Finishing Well. That's all about fruitfulness. You'll be excited. Annabelle and I have been through some of the material. We're excited about what the Lord's going to teach us during that 8-week series about the 7 Essentials. I want you to notice the order in John 15:5. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Jesus doesn't say produce fruit so that you can abide in me. He says abide in me and you will bear much fruit. But let me just clarify. I had a very helpful conversation this week that was really formative, and I think it's very helpful that we understand this. As it relates to being fruitful, our walk of faith isn't primarily about trying harder. It's about staying connected to Jesus. That was the message of the video that we just watched. When it comes to striving, we don't strive for God's acceptance because we've already received His grace, right, in full. But we do strive in maintaining a vital connection with Christ. And what does the Bible say? It says, seek first the kingdom of God. That requires intentionality. It requires commitment. It requires devotion. It requires faithfulness. There is a striving to stay connected. You know, in the Psalms it says, labor diligently in order that you might enter his rest. Well, that seems almost paradoxical, doesn't it? And Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor. That's striving people. And the context is a religious context that had placed all kinds of religious obligation on the people, so much so they couldn't bear it. And Jesus said, look, you don't need all the religious paraphernalia with all the do's and don'ts. What you need is you need spiritual rest. That verse was particularly influential in Dixie's salvation in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor. And understand the context, it's religious obligation, and I will give you rest. In the same breath, Jesus says, hey, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But isn't it true the Christian who's striving to be fruitful in his or her own strength is depleted? They're discouraged. Or they may become prideful, thinking, look at all that I've done, because the effort that's being exerted is through human will, through the flesh, as opposed to really depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we understand that. But there is a striving to seek a vital connection with Christ, to keep that communion intimate and close. There's a striving in learning how to love others. There's a striving in resisting sin and continuing in faith when it's difficult. But even that striving is not self-powered. Philippians 2:13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Isn't that wonderful to know? We stay connected. And he fills us. He empowers us. He motivates us. And he makes us fruitful because we're seeking first the kingdom of God. There's a diligence in that. Think about a branch connected to a vine. The branch doesn't manufacture the grapes through willpower. It simply remains connected to the source of life. How connected are you today? Are you walking in his presence? Is there a sense of his nearness? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you even to the end of the age. You can know the communion of his indwelling spirit, his abiding presence. And that motivates us to seek him moment by moment, exhaling the impure by confession, inhaling the pure by faith, trusting him with each step. in our day. It's God who works in you. The vine simply remains connected to the source of life. As the life of the vine flows through it, fruit appears. Our responsibility is abiding. God's work is producing. I think that should take a tremendous load off our shoulders when we understand and have confidence that we simply abide. We abide in Him. We stay connected, and He'll produce the fruit through us. Is it easy to abide? No, it's not. There's plenty of distractions, plenty of temptations, plenty of obstacles, plenty of worries that can intersect and dissect and break that communion with the Lord. Sinful habits, a lack of faith. The scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seeking him is a form of striving, but not striving to produce fruit or good works, striving to stay connected. And we diligently seek him, and he's a rewarder. Think about that. And what does he reward us with? Well, two things primarily. Well, three things. He rewards us with justification, with sanctification, and glorification. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. That ought to be motivational. It ought to provide an incentive for us to seek the Lord moment by moment. He's just rewarding us daily. I love what the psalmist said. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. For daily he loads our table with benefits. And he wasn't just talking about nachos and guacamole. He was talking about spiritual benefits, the benefits of the fruit of the Spirit, those benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. So I want you to consider three questions this morning. What kind of fruit does God produce in the life that abides in Christ? What kind of fruit? Let's think about that for a moment. What kind of fruit? If I were to ask you to stand up and say, what kind of fruit does God produce in the life that abides in Christ? Number two, what makes fruit lasting? Have you ever put fruit on the counter only to find that it was invaded by a whole host of fruit flies? And we've been into the fruit fly season because we have a bunch of fruit flies, right? I wonder if the Christian who's producing fruit attracts flies. Right? Beelzebul, the Lord of the flies, right? Right? I think you wrote an article about that not long ago. So what makes that fruit last? If you go on YouTube, you can find all kinds of different recipes for how you can make your bananas last longer, right? I think you wrap them in tinfoil or something and attach electrodes. I don't know. I don't know. And thirdly, why does God want us to bear fruit? What's the point? I think we know the answer to that, don't we? There's a reason for bearing fruit. And it's the highest reason of all, the highest motivation of all. And we'll talk about that. So number one, that's the introduction, I'm sorry. And I'll try to keep it to 3 points, maybe 4 points, at the most 5 points. for the faint of heart. Number one, abiding in Christ produces fruit. We have discussed that. John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is the visible evidence of an invisible relationship that resides in your heart and mind. Fruit. You know, you can't see the roots of a tree, can you? Or the sap moving through its branches, but eventually you see the evidence of fruit. I was thinking about all the fires in the Okanagan and all those beautiful grapevines. And the fire is raging, and there are the vines. And some of them have been touched by fire and burnt up, but there's other vines that are remaining intact, and they are producing fruit. And the winemakers are worried about smoke taint, that somehow it's going to change the flavor of the wine. But, you know, when you have the lifeblood of Christ flowing through you, we avoid the smoke taint of worldly thinking, worldly attitudes. because we have the purity of Christ cleansing us from the inside out. If we're abiding in Christ, something should begin to change. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that encourage you? Since I came to know Jesus, my prayer has been, make me more like Jesus. I just want to be more like you. I tried so hard. I had my little black book. I crossed the T's and dotted the I's. I said, if I just do this, if I do more of that. And I just constantly felt so discouraged and so defeated. I thought I must be one of God's black sheep children. But you know, the thing is, when you abide, things do change. Our attitudes change. Our priorities change. Our schedules change. Our relationships change. And our character begins to become more like Jesus. Galatians 5:22 through 23. We've done a study on the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit singular, but it's the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul calls these the fruit of the Spirit, right? So as we grow in our relationship with Christ, as we abide in Him, the Lord produces this fruit, this spiritual fruit. And I want you to notice that the goal is not simply becoming better people through self-discipline or behavior modification. The Holy Spirit is the one who's producing the character of Christ in us. And that ought to give us peace. It ought to give us confidence. The question is, I want to ask you this morning, is the life of Jesus becoming increasingly more visible in me? And be honest with yourself. Is His life becoming more visible in me? Am I becoming more loving, more patient, more forgiving, more joyful, more self-controlled, more faithful? An apple tree, and I've used this almost every week, this illustration, an apple tree doesn't wake up every morning and say, today I need to produce an apple. That would be a good idea. The apple tree simply receives the soil, the nutrients that come from the soil, the sun, the rain, and in the right season, fruit appears. Now, the Holy Spirit just said to me, Psalm 1. What a great verse. How blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. And he or she shall be like a tree planted by streams of living water, which produces its fruit in due season. That's a powerful illustration from Scripture. The fruit doesn't prove how hard the tree worked, or the branches. The fruit reveals that the tree is alive. And sometimes that fruit is subtle. You may not even see it. It may be kind of invisible, but God's Spirit is touching people, blessing them in small ways as you tread the sod through your daily walk. And maybe when you used to respond to criticism with anger, now you stop and pray. Maybe you used to hold on to resentment, but now you're learning to forgive. And maybe you once lived primarily for yourself, but now you're asking, how can I serve someone else today? Maybe once you had no peace, but now you're learning to trust God. That's fruit. And remember, fruit grows slowly. Number two, God wants lasting fruit. John 15, verse 16 says, I chose you. That's the doctrine of election. The Arminians would say, oh, I chose God. But the Bible says, why do we love God? Because He first loved us. It's always been the initiative of God to reclaim a lost creation for Himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The Bible says there's no one that seeks after Him. We heard in the 90s the seeker-friendly church. Well, that's a complete misnomer. There's no one who seeks after God. It's only through God's divine initiative. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is always taking the initiative to call us to Himself. For He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and become fruit bearers God wants lasting fruit. He says, I chose you and appointed you. He's like the king. He's like the sovereign Lord, and he appoints us for something, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain or last. Lasting fruit. Why? And how? Jesus doesn't say bear fruit. He says bear fruit that remains. There's nothing worse than a refrigerator full of rotten fruit or a counter that's attracting flies. We can all have moments of spiritual enthusiasm, right? Those mountaintop experiences. And those are wonderful when they come along. Or we can experience a powerful worship service that just shakes us. Or we can have a moving sermon, one that we don't fall asleep in before it's over. We can have a moment of sincere commitment, another moment when we feel especially close to God. And those are great and wonderful when they happen, but Jesus is talking about something deeper. You know, in many Christian circles, people just live for that high, that moment that just gives you that sense of soaring into the heavenlies, that ecstatic experience, and they live for those. But Jesus is talking about something more formative, influential, profound, deeper. He's talking about a life that continues to bear fruit. You know, isn't it wonderful? When you know your own inadequacy, physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, you know you're inadequate. And yet somehow God uses a cracked vessel for his glory and fruit comes forth. Can you imagine how encouraging that is for us mere mortals who often wade in quicksand up to our chest to know that somehow God is reaching out, the vine reaching out through broken people to other broken people, one beggar showing another beggar where to find some bread. He's talking about a life that continues to bear fruit. That's why he uses the word abide. It means remaining, to continue, to stay, to endure. So here's an application. The Christian life isn't built on one great spiritual moment. I know that oftentimes we long for those spiritual moments. I've had many of those, and I still remember them. They were significant. The Christian life is formed through thousands of ordinary moments of remaining connected to Jesus. It's those ordinary moments. Ordinary moments that are so special. Where you meet Jesus along the way. Good times, bad times, challenging times, times of ministry, times of service. Every morning when we choose his presence, every time we open his word, every time we forgive instead of retaliate, every time we obey when nobody's watching, every time we choose love, every time we trust him when we don't understand, these ordinary acts of abiding produce extraordinary fruit. That's number two. Number three, a fruitful life requires pruning. You ever think about that? A fruitful life requires pruning. John 15, 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. But you know something? Pruning oftentimes doesn't feel like fruitfulness. Pruning feels like loss. For a period of time, I worked for a friend in his vineyard. I don't think he let me do much pruning, but he did get me to do a lot of weeding to get the weeds out. But the vine dresser pruned. If you have roses at home, I know many of you have lovely gardens, you prune those roses. And sometimes you're cutting off something that looks like, hey, maybe there's some life left in that little blossom. Why would you cut that off? But you know the process of pruning is going to bring about greater health and greater life to those rose vines as it produces more beauty and more fragrance. A gardener cuts away what's unnecessary because he sees what the plant can become. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has that kind of precision, that kind of insight, that kind of vision for your life and mine? He knows what you can become and how fruitful you can be. You just need some things removed from your life, not because he's abandoned you, but because he loves you. You know what? Practically, what does he prune? He may prune our schedules, our priorities, our ambitions, our habits, our attitudes. And sometimes he even exposes something that we've tolerated for many, many years. And he says, it's time to cut that away. You know, Paul talked about it. He says, don't let yourself be encumbered by the cares and worries and distractions of this world. Pruning. Oftentimes we'll ask God, Lord, why are you doing this? And the answer comes, because I want to produce more fruit in you. I want us to understand that pruning isn't the opposite of fruitfulness. Sometimes pruning is the pathway for greater fruitfulness. So if you're in a season where God seems to be removing things, don't automatically conclude that God has forgotten you. We often go to that place. God, I'm in a wintry season. It's cold. It's lifeless. I'm not sensing your lifeblood coursing through me. I'm not seeing the green leaves and fruit of a life that's being molded and shaped by you. He's working. He's pruning. He's shaping. You know, for God causes all things to work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. There's pruning. And in those difficult times, as things are being altered, changed, removed, keep in mind, God never wastes a painful moment. And he's shaping you to become more fruitful, more like Christ. Everything's a win when it's brought to the foot of the cross. So if you're in a season where God seems to be removing things, remember, he hasn't forgotten you. He's at work in you. And perhaps he's preparing you right now for greater fruit. Okay, that's three. Number four, the greatest fruit is Christ-likeness in you. And this is where I wanted to come with our whole series. The greatest fruit is to look more like Jesus. We used to wear a bracelet, and it said WWJD. What would Jesus do? But you see, it's not as simple or as mechanical as wearing a bracelet, is it? It's God's life in you. And when we understand that we need to be drawn into that intimate communion with Christ in order to experience the fullness of his love and power working through us, shaping us, molding us to be more like him, that's where the draw is. That's where the desire is. That's where the passion and the commitment is. It's to strive to seek him with all your heart. The greatest commandment was ever given was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What a great command. That's where we need to apply ourselves. And when we do, there's fruit bearing. What's the ultimate fruit God wants? Not simply success, not simply comfort, not simply accomplishing more. The deepest fruit that can be produced in your life and mine is when Jesus becomes visible through our lives. I like the way that Paul put it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Nevertheless I live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And John put it this way, John the Baptist, in John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, speaking of Jesus, and I must decrease. As we decrease, he increases. And that's my prayer. Lord Jesus, more of you, less of me, please. And that requires humility. It requires submission. It requires faith. It requires that ongoing devotion and connection. That's fruit. That's fruit. When Jesus becomes more visible in the way we speak, when it becomes more visible in how we treat people, when it becomes more visible in our marriages and our families, when it becomes more visible in how we handle disappointment and pressure, when people encounter us and somehow encounter something of Him that is fruit. That is fruit. That's fruit. When I went into the hospital yesterday to meet with family and friends and to pray with them and to offer comfort, I expressed my absolute humble dependence on the Lord in prayer before I went. You know, it's tremendously difficult, and you've all been there. When someone's lost a loved one or someone's going to die, it's tremendously challenging to walk into those situations. And I confess to you that there's been many times when I've gone into these situations with real trepidation and uncertainty, not knowing exactly how to deal with the situation or to offer meaningful comfort, to avoid saying anything that's going to be trite or a Bible band-aid, but simply trying to be present with the very love and comfort of God. That's challenging. And so I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, please, I must decrease, You must increase. I can't do this in my own strength. And so I went and I trusted God. As there was tears, as there was weeping, there was a sense of hope that Christ provided. And that's all I can ask for, that comfort that reached out to hurting people. Did I get to number five? I'm not in number five. No, I'm still on number four. I told you. Hey, we're going to be finished ahead of time, so and then we'll go and eat some of Mike's delicious sandwiches. Okay, so we're talking about when Christ becomes more visible and people are touched through your life and mine. It's like a mirror. A mirror doesn't create light. We have a mirror in our living room, and it was my brilliant idea, not so brilliant, but to have a mirror on one wall because we have kind of a log cabin. It's quite dark in there. And I thought, well, if we had a mirror and then the sun shines in, the mirror will reflect the light. Now, the mirror doesn't create any light. It simply reflects the light, right? Reflects the light. And it does. It lights up the room. The only problem is the light reflects right on the TV. So if I'm watching tennis, I can't even see the tennis ball going back and forth. A little less light, please. But, you know, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But you know, whose light is it? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was glowing with the Shekinah glory of God. I see that in your faces this morning. I see the Shekinah glory of God reflected in you. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And as Tony was talking about to the salvation of his mom, we all rejoiced. The Bible says that all heaven rejoices. The angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. And you can see the light of Christ in Tony's face. That's not his light. That's the light of the Holy Spirit in him. Like a mirror, we're to reflect that. We don't manufacture Christ-like character. His life is reflected through us. John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Nada. Zero. Zip. Nothing. Apart from me. That's not an insult, folks. That's not an insult. What it is an invitation. What's the invitation? Stay connected. Remain in me. Receive from me. Let my lifeblood flow through you. And the fruit will come. And the fruit will come. It's a wonderful promise. Now, number five. Fruit glorifies God and blesses others. Why does Jesus want us to bear fruit? John 15, verse 8, by this is my Father glorified. The scripture says, let all that you do be done to the glory and honor of God, right? Whether you eat, whether you sleep, drink, whatever, do all to the glory of God. When God changes an angry person into a patient person, God gets the glory. When bitterness becomes forgiveness, God gets the glory. When fear becomes faith, God gets the glory. When selfishness becomes generosity, what? God gets the glory. And listen, fruit isn't a trophy we hold up and say, look how good I am. Ah, that's such a travesty. And if I have one major regret in my life, as I've served the Lord and seen people come to faith, there's been that moments when I've said, you know, how horrendous is that? To take God's glory and somehow apply it to yourself, that's such a shame. It's so wrong. We're not here to hold up trophies that point to ourselves. Fruit points back to the vine. The branch doesn't take credit for the grapes. It says, look at the vine. Fruit isn't only for our benefit. Fruit is meant to bless others. Your patience may be exactly what someone needs. Your kindness may open a door for someone to experience God's love. Your forgiveness may begin healing a broken relationship. Your testimony may give hope to someone who's struggling. Your faithfulness may encourage someone else not to give up. Your peace may remind someone that God is still present. Jesus says he appointed us to go and bear fruit. He says, remain in Christ and allow his life to touch others through you. That's a great commission. Go and let the lifeblood of Christ touch others through you as you abide in him. That's our marching orders. Let's stay true to the Lord. Let's seek him. Seek him in this evil day like you've never sought him before, and let his life flow into you, and change others. Stay connected to the vine. Okay, we're closing this 5-week series. Let's return to where we began, the vine. Jesus never called us to manufacture a Christian life. He called us to abide. Week 1, we talked about the vine, where life comes from. Week 2, hearing his voice, which meant listening to his word. Week 3, prayer, which meant communicating with him. Week 4, his love, remaining and resting in his love. Week 5, lasting fruit, what God produces. So the final question I want to ask you is, am I producing enough fruit? That's not the question I want you to ask. Am I producing enough fruit? Do not ask that question. The better question is, am I abiding in Jesus? That's the question. Am I abiding in Jesus? Because if the connection is right, the fruit will come. It might be slow, it might be quiet, it may come through a season of pruning, but it will come. As we remain in Christ, his life produces character in us. And eventually someone will see it and be touched by it, and ultimately God is glorified by it. So please don't leave thinking at the close of this series that I need to try harder to produce more fruit. Leave saying, I need to stay closer to Jesus. Stay connected to the vine. And may the fruit remain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful example that Christ has given us in John 15 and certainly other portions in Scripture. Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge you as the life-giving vine. And we thank you, Father, as the vine dresser, as the gardener, that you are the one that maintains the health of that vineyard. And we are so fortunate, called by your grace, to be a part of that vineyard as branches. Lord, teach us what it means to humbly abide in the life of Christ. Give us that inspiration, that vision of being fruit-bearing men and women for the glory of God. And remind us that that fruit will remain, because that is a fruit that's produced not by our efforts, but by the very life of Christ in and through us. Lord, thank you for the inspiration that you give us today through song and word. May we live for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, let's